In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Last week we heard the story, in the story of Martha and Mary, that being a follower of Jesus involves not so much what we do as how we do it. We might be called to active ministry, like Martha, preparing meals for the homeless or even just for our families, mentoring at-risk teens, preparing the altar for worship. Or we might be called to a more contemplative ministry, like Mary, spending many hours reading and praying and listening for the wisdom of God. The fact is, most of us are called to some of each. But the question Peter put before us last week is about the spirit with which we do whatever we do. Do we do it freely and fully in the spirit of loving God, loving others, and serving the world? Or are we looking at others as Martha did, resentful that they're not doing as much as we are? Today's gospel reading follows immediately after this story of Mary and Martha. And it begins with the disciples observing Jesus in a time of prayer. When he's finished praying, one of his disciples says to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray." Maybe to some people this seems like a strange request. I mean, why would the disciples need to learn how to pray? Surely each one of them had learned the Sabbath prayers over their lifetime. Surely each one of them would have learned how to say the prayers at Passover and all the other holy days. Surely while they were growing up, like most of us, they had learned a table blessing to say at meals, maybe evening prayers and morning prayers before starting the day. When the disciples asked Jesus to teach them to pray as John taught them to pray, I think they're saying, teach us to pray in a life-changing way. That's how John the Baptist taught people to pray. Remember, John wasn't the mild-mannered priest in the temple who taught people to say their prayers by rote. John was the guy who hung out by the Jordan River shouting at people to take their relationship with God to heart, to stop going to the temple and leaving again without being any different than when they arrived, but to truly turn to God every day and to be changed. The disciples aren't asking Jesus, I don't think, for a particular set of words to pray or a particular posture in which to stand or sit or kneel. What they're really saying is, we want what you have. Teach us to pray in a way that produces in us the same kind of intimacy you have with God, the same kind of trust and hope and courage, the same kind of insight into other human beings, the same kind of love, the same kind of stamina for doing good. So the first point I want to make about the instruction on prayer that Jesus gives us that follows this request is that Jesus probably wasn't teaching us to pray these exact words, even though we do all the time. The disciples weren't asking for another rote prayer to add to or to replace all the other prayers that they knew. They were asking for a prayer that would change them, that would form them into the people God was calling them to be. And that's exactly what Jesus gave them. Jesus tells them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. And right there, you know, there are many other elements of this prayer that Jesus taught, and yet, you know, and enough really for a whole sermon series, and yet I want to focus just on those first five words because they're sufficient to begin to really transform us. If we really prayed those words, I think the way Jesus intends for us to pray them. But I think this is personally, and for many of us, one of the most challenging aspects of prayer, understanding who it is we are praying to and how God sees us when we pray. First of all, Jesus says, when you pray, imagine God as a loving parent. He tells us that this is the closest analogy we have on earth of what God is like. Hopefully, our earthly parents are loving, or were loving. But even if they weren't, we all know what a loving parent is supposed to be like. So, he tells us, imagine God as a loving parent. God is not impersonal in the way Plato imagined, nor is God capricious like the Romans imagined their gods, needing to be appeased in order to grant favors. God loves us. God is tender toward us. Like any parent, God may get angry or frustrated with us, as he is frustrated in the reading from Genesis this morning. God may indeed even discipline us, as any good and loving parent will do, in order to teach us what is ultimately good for us and good for others. But to know God as a loving parent is to understand that God is not spiteful, never vengeful. Jesus says, is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? And then there's that second part of that first line of the prayer, hallowed be your name. If God is like a supremely loving parent, more loving and generous with us than our parents have ever been, and not in any way capricious like the gods of Greece and Rome, then we should turn to God with genuine gratitude. Most of us think of prayer as asking God for things we need or want. And a little later in his teaching, Jesus does say we should ask for what we need. Ask specifically. But he also suggests that prayer should always begin with genuine praise and thanksgiving, not for what God has done for us, but simply with adoration for who God is. That God is so beautiful and so good and so loving that we should always want to just sit in God's presence and rest and praise. Yet I imagine that for a variety of reasons, praying that way is hard for some of us. Praying with trust that God cares about us personally and tenderly. Praying with certainty that God will always be loving toward us no matter what. Praying simply to give thanks for who God is, a tender, loving, personal God. Maybe we aren't sure we deserve that kind of tenderness. It shames us because we know our own sinfulness, how ugly our thoughts and actions have been at times. Or maybe we'd really like to believe that God cares about us, but we've had the experience of praying one way and being answered another way, perhaps with exactly the thing we didn't pray for. Or the feeling that prayer was going unanswered and unheard. And I think that this story in which Jesus teaches us about prayer and the parable that he offers us just after he teaches us the Lord's Prayer confuses the issues. It makes it harder for us sometimes to just receive that loving gift of God without question, because it itself seems to call into question whether God responds to us that way. Read as it appears in the Bible, it seems to say that maybe God is reluctant sometimes to answer our need. You know, the friend goes The friend has a friend who comes late at night, needing hospitality, needing food. He has none. He goes next door looking for that provision. And the answer is, don't bother me, go away. And yet if he persists, Jesus says, the man will answer and give you what you need. The way it appears on the page, it seems almost that Jesus is saying, yeah, God sometimes doesn't answer quickly or graciously, but we can wear him down with our prayer. And sometimes it certainly does feel that way. And I've always puzzled at why he gives us that particular parable after this teaching on this loving, gracious Father God. And it puzzled me until I read a little commentary by a biblical scholar, which is why I appreciate my husband's work so much, that noted the mistranslation that often happens of a particular word. And if you look in your bulletin and you look at the story, it's at the very end of that parable when it switches back to Jesus teaching directly about prayer. And he says, so, ask and you shall receive. That word so can be translated as so or and, or it can be translated as but. And this particular scholar argues that the only way to understand this story is to understand it as but, so that Jesus is actually describing with this encounter between these two friends at midnight how the world often is, how humans miss each other and mistreat each other and are not as generous as they ought to be, that we will often go to friends and sometimes find not at all what we're looking for or needing, sadly. But ask of God, and you shall receive. Knock, and the door shall be opened to you. It's a very different way of reading that whole story. And if you understand it that way, it begins to make sense. Otherwise, it just seems like this thing that just is thrown in there that actually makes the opposite point. Now, this doesn't always mean, of course, and this is how we struggle with prayer. It does not always mean that we receive what we ask for in prayer. And as I said, I think that's personally where I have sometimes struggled in prayer. We don't always get what we want in the moment. A mom after the 8 o'clock service said to me, I was thinking when you read that passage that really, this is the reality, is that sometimes our kids ask us for the scorpion, especially a boy. We'll ask for the scorpion, and we have to say, no, here, have an egg. And that is exactly how God is with us. St. Augustine tells this great story in the Confessions about his own conversion to the faith. His mother was a Christian before he was, and she prayed fervently that this wild child of hers, and he was quite wild, would come to see and understand the ways of God. And she prayed that he would never leave her side because she was convinced that that would be the only way that she would tame him, you know, that he would ever have any hope of being saved by God. And so he tells the story of recognizing later that one night, when she was praying fervently that he would never leave her, he was boarding a ship to Italy to study there. And his interest was in the craft of rhetoric. And when he arrived in Italy, wild as ever, it was suggested that he go to hear St. Ambrose preach, that he was the one who could teach him the craft of rhetoric. And so he went to hear Ambrose preach, and he went again and again and again to study the fine craft of his rhetoric, and not at all to listen to the substance of it, but lo and behold, the substance of it got to him too. And gradually he did become a Christian. He did turn to the ways of faith. And so what happens to our understanding of his mother Monica's prayer? She prayed and prayed and prayed that he would never leave her so that he would come to faith. but it took him leaving her for him to come to faith. Sometimes Jesus encourages us that we should always ask for the desires of our heart. We should always ask, but we have to ask with humility that we don't always know what is best for us, and that in the process of prayer, we need to be open with humility to be educated by God. One of my favorite preachers, John Claypool, who is now long dead, introduced to me by Dick Briggs, wrote about this story. He said, "The whole point of this story is to invite us to trust, to believe that at the bottom of the river of reality, there is nothing but unambiguous goodness. God is light, and in God there is no darkness at all. And therefore, when we pray, we make our requests known unto a wisdom and goodness greater than our own, and then trust that the way God will respond is not like the indifference of that neighbor next door, but the response will come from the heart of a heavenly parent who loves us better than we love ourselves and knows in the profoundest sense what is best for us. And if we don't yet believe this quite fully, our prayer can always be, Lord, I do believe, but help thou my unbelief. Amen."